Welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org. And with me, I have my very special guest, Melissa Intis, former member of the New Apostolic Reformation. Melissa, it's good to have you on here. We've talked a little bit about some of your story. I'm wanting to hear more of it, but we were talking about the experiences that you had and the connections back to William Branham, which are insanely interesting to me, but I'm certain that our listeners are going to be very excited to hear it, and also how you were able to escape the NAR. So maybe if you could introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about yourself.
My name is Melissa Entis. I actually live in and around the Kansas City area and have some extensive history in the area with both Vineyard movements and the IHOP establishment that's here, including their prayer room. I was a part of the prayer room. I was also a part of the fellowship back when it was Metro Fellowship and the big conferences that they would hold here. My history has been pretty extensive, and to just like jump to the final point, the Lord delivered me, the Lord Jesus delivered me from NAR, and starting in the year of 2019 and then completing it, I completely came out of NAR in May of 2020. And I think the most important part of my story that I feel like needed to be communicated is twofold. Number one, how the Lord himself exposed not only who William Branham was to me, but how he did it. And then the second part was how the NAR and what I learned while I was in the NAR and as I've come out of the NAR movement, what I'm taking away from that as I now really move into a more sound doctrine place, a more really quite literally more stable relationship with the Lord. There's no longer the highs and the lows and the constant press for more that seems to be hand in hand with the NAR movement. So I was in the NAR movement for almost three decades. I was born again by the Spirit of God and when I was 20, and I am in my 50s now, and I have been walking with the Lord the best I can pretty much this entire time.
Awesome. Well, I'm very glad that you were able to escape, and I'm curious, what brought you into the New Apostolic Reformation?
To splice in a little bit of my personal life, I was not raised by my biological father. My parents divorced when I was a very small girl. And up until the age where I was about 19 to 20, I hadn't had no relationship with him or no contact. But he had found me, and I was living in Illinois at the time, and I now live in Missouri. And we had a dialogue, and I was young and decided that I wanted to move to where he was located, which was here in Kansas City, to get to know him. And so when I did, in that same time frame, I had had my born again experience with the Lord that was separate from my biological dad. And I do want to say his name. His name is Wade Hankins. And Wade passed away a little over a year ago now. And I moved here to Kansas City to get to know him. When I moved here and I was starting my relationship with the Lord, Wade was in the process, and I don't know much about this history, but I think it is important to note, he had come out of what was called the RLDS Church, which I, from my understanding and my research, is a offshoot of the Mormon Church, the LDS. They're no longer called the RLDS Church. They're called, I believe it's called the Community of Christ. And their headquarters is in Independence, Missouri, which is, gosh, probably 20 minutes from IHOP's headquarters. So he had come out of that and was beginning a journey of I think going free from some of the false teachings in that cult, because that's what it is. And he was very much a part of and wanting to be a part of IHOP. And so there was direct connection with the IHOP fellowship at the time, and him wanting to get on board with them. And he was asked that if he wanted to get on board with them, that they wanted him to sit for about a year, let them get to know him and that kind of thing. And he did not want to do that. So he decided to start what was called a vineyard. And I knew very little about that. However, I do remember seeing a plethora of like John Wimber books. And at the time, I remember there being a lot of cassettes. There were cassettes, I remember, in the library, because I, of course, automatically went to the Vineyard Church. This was my biological dad. I was getting to know him, or trying to get to know who he was as a person. And he was in the process of starting a brand new fellowship, which actually grew pretty quickly. There was quite a bit of influence from like John Wimber, and like any conference that IHOP would have, like we would go type situation. So NAR teaching, I was inundated with it just from the get go. And of course, I was young, number one, and number two, because it was never taught from the pulpit that scripture is your basis. What was taught from the pulpit was experience. Yeah. It was talked about nonstop.
So you saw me distracted. I was looking off to another computer. While people talk, I look things up, because All of a sudden my head started to explode. You're talking about the RLDS. Well, there was in Independence, Missouri, there is a offshoot of the Mormonism, and the leader, the head of that organization, was William Draves from Independence, Missouri. And they claimed that they had a prophecy that William Branham was the Latter-day Saint that was coming. And William Branham even mentions it on his recording. If you go to my website and you type in the search bar, William Draves, you'll find the research page about him. And I think I have the document that Draves published where there was some alleged prophecy that William Branham is coming. And then I've got some quotes on the page where William Branham was mentioning this on his recordings, and he said he's tying his own ministry to this very weird cult. Like, this was a splinter group of Mormonism that turned into a very destructive cult. So Branham connected his ministry to this.
So the history of my biological dad is in that. I don't know his history there, because I mean, I know very little of it because I wasn't around for it. Thank God. But I know that he came out of what was referred to as the RLDS Church, which I know they've changed their name and they now go by the Community of Christ. And they're everywhere in this area, like that, those churches by that name, the Community of Christ. And they still follow the Book of Mormon. And they have the little bit of research I've done, which I have done some research on it. They have a priesthood and they have rituals that you do. They have a temple. The temple is located, I'm 20 minutes from their temple. And it's a very large, I mean, it is huge.
Yeah.
In fact, most of the high schools around here use their adjacent building for their graduations, as creepy as that is. Yeah.
It's kind of crazy. So whenever I'm talking to people in these interviews, it's more than just letting people tell their story. I'm collecting random facts, and I store the facts. So as you're talking, I'm quickly typing these things up. I had another person tell me that, and I can't prove or verify this yet, but he is supposed to be back on the podcast with more information. But I'm told that Mike Bickle was out of either that or something connected to that. So there's even a broader connection between IHOP KC. But this RLDS church that you're referring to, the reason why I suddenly, you know, started looking up, this is the same group. So Otto Fetting, I think, is the name. If you're searching for more information, you'll search for Otto Fetting, and you'll find the RLDS controversy within the, I think it was called the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Of Latter-day Saints, yep. That is, that is what it is. Because you can see there's still some churches in the area that when you drive by, you can see that whole thing is written out like that. So, you know, the other thing I just want to share with you, and whether you air this part or not, it's up to you. But here again, the Lord used the spiritual gifts with me to expose all of this, because for me, I think he knew if he didn't do it that way, I was going to really waver in my faith, because I was born again by a power encounter with Jesus. And so if I started, you know, so he used the spiritual gifts to show me the false spiritual gifts and the very, very real dark power. I don't know what you want to call it. It's demonic power that poses as the Holy Spirit. And so here I'm going. So I'm kind of going in right into my story here. As far as the vineyard, and he started the vineyard, he took no time to decompress from leaving the RLDS church to starting the vineyard. Of course, here again, I didn't know any of that. I was young. I had dreamt my whole life of what meeting my dad was going to be like. And I was really caught up into this, what was very powerful to me, experience, and really a dynamic life. And so I didn't know how to weigh things spiritually. I was not taught, although I take full responsibility for my ignorance there. That being said, it wasn't taught in the church, the vineyard that I was a part of for many years. What was emphasized was spiritual experiences. So on any given Sunday, you would come to church and the teachings would be on the latest, this, that, or the other, kind of just like IHOP, frankly. The prophetic dreams, the prophecies, this is what God's going to do. And then teaching out of scripture, like maybe out of 1st or 2nd Corinthians about the spiritual gifts. So there was just a heavy influence. Never was the cross talked about. Never was character development, repenting of your sin. Those basic core things of walking with the Lord and being part of the kingdom of God were just not a part of my experience in the NAR movement for all 3 decades. That being said, that went on for quite some time. Many years. And we saw lots of people come in, lots of people go out. And I was asked at one point if I would be work as my dad's secretary. And he asked me if I would quit my then job and come and work as a secretary for him, in which I did. I thought it would be good because we still weren't having the relationship that I had dreamt of. And you know, I think I will just end that part of who I am by saying that relationship never did happen. And I've come to a lot of peace over that, not because I didn't want it, but because quite literally, I believe that my own biological dad was incapable of the kind of relationship. He was very much a man of, he was very much drawn to anything that was powerful, anything that was dynamic, anything that was charismatic, but the character of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, those kinds of things were not evident in his life. And when I agreed to work for him, I got to see that up close and personal. And I began to see quite literally abusive situations behind the door, behind closed doors. And because I was his daughter, I didn't know what to do with it. But I knew it was wrong because I was at that point learning the scriptures for myself. And I had my own relationship with the Lord and had an intense prayer life. And wanted the truth and wanted to be salt and light in the world. And so slowly over time, I began to grow more uncomfortable with that. Of course, throughout my walk with the Lord, one of the main things that I experience with him is I do have prophetic dreams. They happen very sporadically. I can go years without them. So it isn't something that I have every week, every month, or even every year. But when I do have them, they are markedly different. I usually know that they are from the Lord when I'm having them. And during this time frame, so I'm going to say it was in the early 90s, and the vineyard was up and running, and my dad, Wade Hinkins, introduced a man to our fellowship by the name of Bob Jones.
Wow.
And he brought him in, introduced him, and from the get-go, this man, Bob Jones, was ministering from our pulpit, from our platform, even though it wasn't like the big ones. We were just, you know, a small little fellowship of 100, 200 people. But Bob Jones came to our fellowship for quite some time. We were not told where he was from. I think I knew a little bit in the back of my head. I even sat in Bob Jones's living room countless times. And of course, history bears out that this was the time frame that Bob was under discipline from IHOP. And my dad, Wade Hinkins, took him into our fellowship and allowed him to minister. I don't remember anyone questioning it or wondering where this person came from. And of course, he was very dynamic, and every Sunday he was sharing things. Every Sunday he was ministering prophetically or laying hands on people and praying for them. And I was one of them. And I remember, and I want to begin to unwind how the Lord began to open my eyes that something was really, really wrong. I remember one time being in Bob Jones's living room with many quote unquote international prophets. And they were talking, ministering to me, and they were saying, oh, you have, this is something I had heard, you know, from the get-go. Oh, you have a big calling on your life, big calling on your life, big calling on your life. Which all that did was create pressure on me to try to figure this out or try to be this thing. And but all I knew is that when I was at home, I was a little girl in my heart, in my relationship with Jesus. I wasn't this thing that everyone kept talking to me about. And anyway, I remember one particular time when Bob Jones was praying for me. And he took my hands and he took my hands like this. And I literally experienced electrical surges. It was physical. And I remember thinking, if this is the Holy Spirit, why can't I do this when I'm by myself? Because I have the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
That was the first indicator something was really different, wrong, off.
Yeah.
And I began to grow more uncomfortable.
You know, you're talking about just the simple basics of Christianity was missing in the experience with your father, and then even worse when Bob Jones came. I'll never forget whenever I left the Branham movement and we started attending normal churches, and we tried several of them. I had heard the word gospel all of my life growing up, and it was never fully explained. And after I left, I actually went back through all of the recordings I could find of Branham. There's not one instance where he actually says what the gospel is, but he refers to it as being a power. And whenever a minister mm-hmm. was preaching in the Branham movement, they would say, and we have the gospel, we have the power. They were always associating it with power. They were never associating it with the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. And So we started experiencing new churches. I heard the gospel actually for the first time. I was 37, 38 years old whenever it first happened. I'd never heard it before. And I was like, it's that simple? You've got to be kidding me. Why did they not tell me this when I was in this cult? But they associate it with power. And then now you bring Bob Jones into the picture. Jones and Paul Kane were trying to recreate Branhamism 2.0. So they were bringing this thing that they were calling the gospel, but they were instead wanting to associate it with this quote unquote power.
That was exactly my experience. And I guess what I want to make super clear is that it wasn't make believe. I think people that haven't maybe experienced the spiritual dynamic of that really, really grapple with how can all of this even happen. So it was a very real power. It was something you could tangibly feel and experience. These men that I would interact with and talk with, they knew things about my past. They knew things that I thought only God knew. And so it was all very toppling. It was very powerful, quite frankly. And so, of course, when you're experiencing that, those kinds of things, when someone has spiritual knowledge about you that only God knows, then you automatically think it's God. And in my immaturity, I was swept up in the flood. But that particular moment was my first kind of crack through, if you will. Something, this isn't right. And then I was at first, of course, this is what I always do. I was like, well, what's wrong with me? Oh, do I really have the real Holy Spirit if I can't do these things when I'm by myself with the Lord, right? And so over some time, Bob Jones eventually left our fellowship. I don't even know where he went, frankly. If I remember correctly, he went somewhere into Florida. If I remember correctly, he actually moved. Because his house was not far from where our church was in Independence, Missouri. And that being said, once he moved, we ended up going through a lot of turmoil in the church. And then there was a huge church split, which those are common these days, it seems like. And it was at that point that I began to walk separately. And so in my journey there with the Lord, I would periodically do some things with my biological dad, Wade. And then over the years, I was getting further and further away from the NAR, but still was heavily influenced by it because it was in the core of my teachings. But I began to learn different things and I would view other Christians who went to normal churches, if you want to call them that. That's what we call them, right? Normal church. And I would notice they had more peace than I did. Like, why do they have more peace than I do when I have this dynamic, dynamic relationship and I've seen all these things? It didn't matter how much I had seen or experienced. I still didn't have that peace. And so that really began to work on me. It all came to a cumulative time in 2019. And this is where my exodus, if you will, began. In 2019, my husband and I at the time, we were hosting like home groups where people would come and we would have a meal together and we would actually read the Bible. Like we would open the Bible and we would read the Bible. We would pray for one another. And quite frankly, those time frames and that kind of experience has been my favorite thing all along. But this particular night, Wade had asked if he could come. And of course, always in the back of my mind, or really in the bottom of my heart, I was always hoping for that moment with him where I could be the daughter and he could be the dad and we'd have that final connecting moment. So I always had my heart wide open to him. So he came, and it just so happened that my brother, who was also a believer, came, and his son came, my nephew. So we're looking at about, 10, we're looking at about 15 people minus the kids. And we're sitting around and my nephew actually shares that he's recently engaged. And he is sharing this news with us and he's asking us with everything that he has to help him to be a good father, a good husband, and that he wants to please the Lord with that. And so we all just open the Bible and we're all taking turns reading from scripture about what God's expectations are and what God does to help facilitate that. And like husbands, you know, lay your lives down as Christ does for the church, love your wives, all the scriptures that are commonplace for that. And here comes the defining moment. When Wade would experience what we called a word, what he would call a word of knowledge, he would literally have a visible thing happen to him where he would get really almost stiff-like and close his eyes. And if you knew him for any length of time, you knew that was when God was talking to him because it was visible. He would get a very strange look. And I asked him one day, "Do you know that you do that?" He goes, "I can feel when it happens to me." I said, "Interesting." Anyway, this happened to him while we were discussing all of this. And he says, this is a quote, that all those things are well and good, but I have a word from the Lord. And he got up and he went over to my nephew and he put his hands on my nephew and he said, "I break the power of all the false responsibility off of you." And the entire room fell into the most deafening silence ever. And it felt like the longest 2 minutes of my life. No one said anything. And so me and my ability to pick up a moment or work through it was like, I literally said, "Does anyone want dessert?" Like, I didn't even know what to say. it was so tense. And I did. I went into the kitchen and like started cutting up dessert, serving dessert. That being said, over the course of the next couple days, several people came to us and said, what he did there was wrong. I was uncomfortable. He was in diabolical error. Why did you guys not say anything? And it cut me to my heart because they were right. And I didn't say anything. And I was cut to my heart. And I knew that my nephew had given his heart to this discussion and he had just experienced something horrific. And so, of course, I dealt with that first. And then I began to fast and pray. I've truly fasted and prayed just a few times in my life. And the Lord answered me. And I knew I wasn't going to want to know the answer. I could feel the foreboding of it. And the Lord answered me by giving me a dream. I had a dream where I saw 2 Thessalonians 2:10 written out on a wall. And then I had the next part of the dream. There's three parts to what God had given me. I saw Wade holding hands with a very, very large, what looked like a man, but it would be 7 to 8 foot tall, who literally had no eyes. So not even slits. There was nothing for eyes. But this being he was holding hands with, and it was his best friend in the dream. And he thought it was the Holy Spirit. And in the dream, he came over to me and he said, he was trying to introduce me to this thing. And the Spirit of the Lord in the dream said to me, "No, no, no, Melissa, you be you. You do not do that." And Wade said to me, "Show him how you can prophesy." And this is when the Lord said to me, "No, no, no, you don't do that. It's not on command." And that segment ended. The next segment was when I was in a building in a corner observing a man again in this brown suit, older suit. It's an old school look, but he was laying in a casket. The casket was glass and he was hovering in the casket by occult power. And I knew it. I just want to interject here. I've never had any real occult teaching, or I don't know much about it. So it is something that I learn along the way. That being said, in the dream, I intuitively knew it was occult power. He was hovering and his followers kept coming in and out of the room to see if he had resurrected. The dream ended. I got up, wrote this all down, and I was, to be quite honest with you, shook. And so for a good 3, 4, 5 days, I kept to myself trying to process what was going on.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
I began to research the scriptures and Wade's background. And Wade's background is in the RLDS Church, which is an offshoot of the LDS Church, which is Mormonism. And what I discovered is that they go through ritualistic ceremonies, they take oaths, and that this spirit that was posing as the Holy Spirit was a demonic spirit, and the Lord identified it from Acts 16:16 as the spirit of divination. And that is how the Lord taught me what it was. And the reason it had no eyes is because it has no eyes. It doesn't see. It's not the real thing. It's blind. Wow. But it is a very real power. And so in Acts 16, you can read the context there. They're proclaiming the gospel, really. They're going city to city at this point, but this woman is following them around saying, these men are of the Most High God. So she's accurate. She's on point. She knows exactly what they're doing, but they turn and rebuke her and actually deal with what is called a spirit of divination that she has. So the thing that I have learned in part, that I believe was functioning there and is functioning even functioned in William Branham was the same thing. It's an occult power that is a spirit of divination. And so my entire point here is it can have accurate information, but it is not the spirit of God. And this spirit will lead people to the kingdom of me, myself, and I. It will always point to self and the rising up of self. And that was even in the dream with Wade holding his hand, Wade wanting to showcase that I could prophesy on command, showcasing power, being about power. That's what it was about. And the Lord wanted me to remain little inside, humble,
yes,
small, reliant, dependent on him.
One of the things that excited me a bit about your story when we were talking before the podcast, I've mentioned this before on the podcast, and I haven't really gone too far with it, and I probably still won't, but mm-hmm. I also have dreams, and I have all my life. Like you said, they don't happen frequently, but when they do, oh my gosh. I have mentioned this one. I don't mention it much because there is a huge problem whenever somebody has a large following and they start saying these kind of things. People start to make them out as being more than they are. And I'm not. I'm just John. I'm just this little guy, right? But I have had dreams. Whenever I left the cult and I started going to normal churches, I've talked about this. I think this is the only dream I've talked about on the podcast, but I had this recurring dream where I was walking into a bar, and at this time I had just left the message. They were teetotalers. Like, I would never do this at that point in my life. Mm-hmm. But I walk in and it was pitch black. I couldn't see very far back, but the further I got, the more I started shaking and trembling. And then I saw my grandfather, who was the pastor mm-hmm. of the Branham Tabernacle, and seated okay. right behind him was this dark figure that I could not see until I got back there. And when I got just close enough, I could see his face. It was Branham. And I would wake up in a cold sweat. I had the same dream over and over and over and over and over after I left the message. And I've just shared more details than I think I ever have in the podcast. We started attending small groups where we would gather together. We would hear the actual gospel instead of this thing that the cult had. And one of the houses happened to be on a route in this little town that I live in that I never take. And I was driving home from that house, and I saw that exact bar. I kid you not, the bar from my dream. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I did a title search, and this is what actually opened the door for me to learn that Branham and his family were actually working closely with the mob. Because I did a title search on the building. It was owned by one of the Branhams. And from there, that exploded into me studying. I wanted to know every aspect of that dream. So I studied everything I could about the mob. I started studying Jeffersonville history, the liquor production, all of it. Wow. So when you read my book and you find all of that door was open because of this dream that I had.
Wow.
But more than that, because the way the figure was presented in the dream, it wasn't a holy thing. And so I started studying the occult. I wanted to know what this was. Yeah. Then I started studying the occult and Jeffersonville history. So that's what opened the door to me finding about Davis and all of his spiritualism and all of the weird nonsense. All of that came from this one dream. So the way that you describe Branham before this podcast, it's like, oh my gosh, that is very similar to what I had in my experience. But again, that's probably all I'll ever say on the podcast because I don't want people to think I'm more than I am. I'm the least among you.
Yes. I mean, I so get that. I completely empathize and relate to it because I think one of the reasons why I say I like to remain small or a little girl on the inside is because of that very thing. I don't want anyone to think that I have anything other than any other grand of saint or blade of grass of humanity, other than the fact that when I needed God's help, he came. And when I cried out for the truth, he showed it to me. And here again, I guess I want to reiterate that I cried out with all I was. It wasn't lip service by any means. I think maybe a good segue would be to go back to that last part of that dream then was, the man hovering in the casket and his followers were keeping him, hoping he would resurrect. So that very next day after I had the dream, I was on YouTube and I was listening to a teaching. I don't even know what teaching it was, but they made reference to a man whose followers kept his body in hopes that he would resurrect. And I remember literally gasping, pausing, because I thought maybe I'd heard it wrong, rewinding it, listening. I probably rewinded and listened to it 15, 20 times. And then they didn't mention his name, but just a little couple minutes after that, then they referred to William Branham. So that was the first time I had heard William Branham's name and God connected the dots. Well, I didn't even listen to the rest of the teaching. I just began to do research online and it wasn't hard to find who William Branham was and the fact that his followers did keep his body for a good amount of time thinking he was going to resurrect. And so God began to take me through a journey, which ultimately, I think maybe day two or three into my journey, I found your website. The William Branham Historical, the research site. And I listened to all the videos that are posted there. So it wasn't even on the YouTube site. I just went through it and I would take a break and I would eat and I would come back and then I would sleep for a while. But I was so excited because I knew God was revealing so much to me. And he showed me, even down to William Branham's, I wouldn't call it a headstone, but William Branham referred to the Zodiac.
Pyramid.
Yes, he referred to the pyramids. He was very surrounded by occult. So that was when I started connecting the dots that there were people currently talking about William Branham and idolizing who he was, saying, you know, we need to get back to what he had. And so that was how the Lord began to just really peel back and show me the connection into NAR and how he's William Branham, the connection to Paul Kane, the connection to IHOP, the connection to Bethel, and how Bethel is heavily William Branham. They talk about him on a regular basis, including, I guess some have claimed that they have William Branham's angel. The angel that William Branham had, Todd Bentley had all that. So all of this went on for, you know, throughout the end of 2019, throughout the spring of 2020. During that time frame, I was equally learning scripture for myself. I began to learn the name it and claim it wasn't the Lord. I began to learn the statements like decree and declare wasn't the Lord. Just all the basic things that NAR teaches, I took it to the scripture and shored it up. And one by one, all those ways of living fell away. And until I came to the point where the only thing I could pray for a while was the Lord's Prayer. It was the only thing that felt good to my heart and felt safe. And I knew that the Lord had delivered me. And of course, I went through a really deep season of repentance myself and just saying, I didn't know. Thank you for showing me. Please, you know, forgive me for anything I've ever done, Lord God, that was not you or was by your spirit. And please sever me completely from any influence in my life. And so that's where I have been since then. And since that time, I just continue to grow in the Lord and I'm so grateful for your podcast. And here again, as the IHOP scenario that we're currently going through, right, that's happening. And now Rick Joyner has come under scrutiny as well. I did have a dream in that same time frame about Rick Joyner that he was hiding things. So that period of time, there was a lot that the Lord had given me, but I think ultimately God is shaking what he can shake and he's bringing his own out of it. And if there's any hope that I have, it's knowing that I knew absolutely none of these things, but because I put my trust in the Lord and he is so trustworthy, that he will show his own. He will absolutely bring out his children and separate them out from the things, the deception that's there, the heavy spiritual influence that's there, and really the spirit of divination that I have come to believe is completely embedded into the NAR movement that poses as the Holy Spirit, which is why they're into dominionism, because there again, that's about we're going to take over the world. We're going to go in and you know, dominate every sphere of society. We're going to do this. And the complete focus is off of the Lord. And so when I learned that the basic Hebrew, really the basic Hebrew meaning of Antichrist means in place of, because I was taught it was this big evil figure, but it's a movement that will look like the Lord, feel like it's spiritual, but it will actually be in place of the Lord. It will be just like the scriptures say, an angel of light, and it will be accompanied by false signs and wonders. I now see how it's going to unfold. Because it's very real. And so the answer, the cross, because that's never what was taught in the NAR movement, the cross for me, the cross for humanity, and dealing with your character and becoming godlike. I remember the day that I realized that spiritual warfare wasn't yelling at spirits in the sky or binding them over this city or that kind of thing, but it was godly character form within me. With spiritual warfare.
You know, it's funny, you and I, we came on very, very different journeys, but we came to almost the same places because when I began this journey, I was in the cult, similar to your NAR. I was in the movement that it branched off of. And the way that they taught the Christianity, it was more of sorcery. And I didn't really grasp that. And so, yeah. And I have to tread very lightly when I'm describing that to other people, especially in some of the movements with the big names that are still popular among even escapees yes. of IHOP KC, because they don't yet grasp the concept of the difference between what is spiritualism and what is Christianity. They see yeah. these things as Christian whenever somebody prophesies, but instead they're fortune telling. They're telling the future, yes. they're telling fortunes, or whenever they communicate with the dead, all of these things that they're teaching in these movements, if you really read the Bible and you really understand what those words mean in the Bible, these yes. are the forces of evil. These are not the forces of good. But it took me years to grasp that because I was yeah. so trained to believe that these evil things were Christianity. And it wasn't yes. until, gosh, I want to say it was like 7 years later, that it suddenly dawned on me, I have to look deeper than what I was taught was the basics of Christianity. I needed to actually study the dark side, because they had confused us as to what they called Christian. They were actually teaching dark world concepts. And so yes. I began to study divination and occultism and communication with the dead. All of these things are mentioned explicitly in both the Old and New Testaments as the forces of evil, but they were doing them under the guise of Christianity. So yes. it wasn't until I grasped that I could realize that it wasn't just that the movement was false, but the framework that was laid, that all of these movements built on top of it, was also false.
And deeply entrenched, like a strong foundation. Like deeply entrenched. So, you know, when people say the word deception now, I have a whole new respect for the word deception, for that word. And I think it is the very nature of deception to not know you're deceived. So just like Wade, for his entire life, he was in relationship with something he believed to be the Holy Spirit, but he really did. I know he believed it was God, and ultimately he didn't have much fruit at the end of his life to show for that. And the other thing I wanted to point out, as you were talking, I was thinking back to what you're saying about the cross and character and just the basics of following the Lord, just the gospel, like, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that everything that's written there and all the words of Messiah Jesus. Right. So I was thinking, the stark reality was Wade didn't care about Bob Jones's character. He wanted the power. And Bob didn't care about what was going on in his life. He continued to minister. So it just kind of reveals the bottom line of that, is that when character, or when we're not dealing with our character or taking the cross into our lives, we really open ourselves up to deception. So May 2020, I renounced not only the NAR movement, but the charismatic movement as a whole. I did it publicly. I lost all my friends, and I lost most of my family. I escaped all of that with my own children, who the Lord in his graciousness had spared some of this, but also had revealed to them as well. And so we're still very much on the journey of walking with the Lord and learning of the Lord ourselves. We love the simplicity of life. We still have moments where I personally still have moments where I mourn, knowing that my dad wanted to have certain things happen and he didn't. I do want to say that I was next to him when he passed away. We were able to pray together hours before he died, and I was able to forgive him. Obviously, he never was open to hear any of these things, and that caused a massive rift in our relationship. But at the end of his life, I was able to sit with him, and we prayed together. And I know that the mercy of the Lord is far-reaching, so I just set my dad in that place, and only the Lord knew the true motives of his heart. So I do know that my dad left a very long lineage of spiritual abuse to many, many people. And I spent my dad's memorial service listening to people come forward about how he had abused them. So it's been a difficult journey, and I've done it pretty much by myself. I will say that, outside of the Lord, I did reach out for help. And in my area, because it's so saturated with both the RLDS and the NAR, it's just been really difficult to find people that could help me. But the Lord started this process with me, so I trust he'll see it through, and he is seeing it through. So just even for me today, being able to tell my story finally is proof in the pudding that, you know, I get to use my voice to break silence, and really it breaks the shame of it off of me. So I am a licensed Christian counselor. I work in behavioral health, and the Lord has me on the front lines of humanity serving my community. I help people on their worst days. That's what I tell people. That's my job. I help them, help save them from their worst days. And when at all possible, I point them to the Lord. So I'm grateful for deliverance, and I'm grateful. I mean, I don't think that's a strong enough word. I don't think there's a strong enough word for it. I really am in awe. The Lord's throne is established on righteousness and justice. And I see the justice of the Lord in going after his children who have been so deeply deceived. And I think that what we're seeing as far as the NAR movement as a whole really coming into the light now, and it's shaking, and people are waking up, and there's so much confusion and there's so much to learn. But I'm really grateful for people like you who have spent countless hours, days, months, years creating material to help us along the way. So thank you so much. Thank you so much for all you've done.
I'm glad that you got to share your story, and I'm really glad that you're doing it with me. I'm most glad, however, that you used the word deliverance correctly. There are people, if you've seen my website in the comment posts, there are people that say that I'm against deliverance. Not at all. I'm against the sorcery that they're calling deliverance. It is not deliverance that they're claiming. What you describe is actual deliverance. And that's, it goes back to another thing that you said, which was beautiful. You use the phrase simplicity of life.
Yes.
Whenever you're in these groups, my wife calls it a high demand group. And there is no, there's no better term for it, because they want to keep you in this hype and this emotion, and it's emotionally painful, because you can't keep this up for very long without just getting burned out. And then when you actually get into a real church that teaches the gospel in its simplicity, and you understand that there is a simplicity of life, and there are people who can give you, who can help you find true deliverance, and that true deliverance doesn't come from a sorcerer. I think that's the biggest takeaway. So you, as a Christian counselor, if you were to give advice to somebody who is either thinking about or has escaped the NAR and is trying to cope with all of the things that go with leaving, what would your advice be to them?
Well, first of all, my advice would be twofold. It would be in all things, prayer and supplication. So you want to be praying to the true and living God, the living Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, and the life. You want to pray. Number two, you want to couple it with taking your own eyes into a version of the scripture that has been verified over history, over time. I want to give a warning that there's many, many, many forms of interpretations of scripture. So you want to really know what you're reading and why you're reading it, but do it for yourself. And let the Ruach, the Spirit of God, the living, breathing Spirit of God, will teach his word to you one-on-one. That's his promise to us. And he will do that. Second of all, tell your story. break silence, because as you begin to come out of this, a very real what I'm going to call PTSD comes in tandem with realizing you have been in a deceptive church system, have been spiritually abused, have faulty understanding of what it means to follow God. You're going to need support. For me, I would recommend finding a Bible-based small group, even a small group or a church, because for myself, I had a very difficult time going into a church sitting. I would get very triggered. I couldn't even hear what was being said because I was reliving everything that had happened. And I knew that I had been so deceived that how would I now know I wasn't deceived? And so it took me a while to get my walking legs, if you will. That would be probably my best, reaching out to people that are Christian counselors who specialize maybe in spiritual abuse would be something else I would recommend, because they're out there. You can find them. Spiritual abuse defined as being exploited for spiritual purposes, whatever that looks like. And I think it's the most hideous form of abuse on the earth, because if an abuse can happen that hinders your ability to even want to relate to the unseen Father, the living God, then all source of life is cut off from you. And I see spiritual abuse as the most lethal form of abuse on the earth. And maybe that's why I'm a Christian counselor. I don't know. I'm kind of just sitting here putting the pieces together.
Yeah.
Like, okay. So we got some things to go through here, but ultimately the Lord is the counselor. He is our counselor, and he sends the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our counselor. So that would be my recommendation. Inundate yourself with scripture. Take those teachings, take the things that you've been through. But definitely share your story. I was personally so overwhelmed with shame, and still to this day, when people know that I am Wade's daughter, I experience a twinge of shame because of the spiritual abuse that was tied to him and the deception that I know took place. And so I always say I made peace with my dad before he died, and I trust in the mercy of the Lord. And at the same time, it is the Lord himself that has revealed everything that happened, and the ungodly character that really was the gateway to being deceived, and the press for power, I would say, would be the other thing. I want to be somebody in the world instead of being a grain of sand or a blade of grass or one of humanity. So that's my story.
Really, really good advice. I think that's one of the other reasons why I really connected whenever you started talking, because I can sympathize with almost every aspect of what you say, even what you just now said. I have this severe crippling pain whenever my name is associated with my grandfather's name, my grandfather with the abuse of the church and all of this. It really, that's what drove me for several years whenever I first began what I'm doing, is there's no way to correct the wrong of all of the harm that has been done. But if I can just do my little part, and then if other people can do their part too, we can hopefully make the world a better place. And that was my ambition. But the shame is crippling for somebody like me. I fully get it. The other thing, I'm really, really glad you brought back memory. So PTSD, everybody who leaves a cult, they experience it to some degree. I had a heavy amount. And you forget things. There are things that your mind just blocks away. One of the things that you said that actually now I can include this in my support again, because I had forgotten this. When you first leave, it is crippling pain to try to enter a church because you have been spiritually abused in a church. However, the small groups you can do. And yes. It's not so crippling. I remember that feeling. I remember feeling when I go to church, it was like the worst thing I had experienced was trying to pressure myself to go back into a church when I first left. Yeah. But the small groups were heaven, man. And the food was great too. So
What helps me with that, just to pass this along, and I'm sure you already know this, but when I studied what the word church meant in the actual, you know, original word in the Greek, and then of course ultimately into the Hebrew, the word church is ecclesia. Or the ecclesia. And what that actually means is the called out ones, the people of God called out. And originally, God called his people the very first time was at Mount Sinai. He called his people it is the people of God. When I understood that church wasn't a building and church was God's people, then it made it a little safer. I felt a little safer to because God had equally taught me to weigh people's character. You're going to know them by their fruit. And then the other part of that was you don't see a tree's fruit quickly. You must watch four seasons to see what's really in a tree, right? So the Lord taught me you weigh someone's character over time. And so to do that, even with people who claim that they're Christians or followers of God, that you have to weigh who they are over time before you decide to what level of relationship you want to have with them. I think there's just a lot of wisdom in that. And so in God's mercy over me, he has sent people into my life through my workplace, just the happenstance meetings of people that I've gotten to know that I feel safe with, that I've been able to share my story with. And then I'm able to re-engage. I'm able to re-engage with the body of Christ in a way that feels safe for me. So even in that, he was gentle. Not the don't forsake the gathering, you know,
right.
that was part of the NAR for me too. Like if the door's open, you got to be there. And for me, you know, 5, 6, 7 meetings a week, I was in this, you know, so not going to church felt like a relief, but at the same time, there was that guilt for not going. And then when God delivered me, I was like, I don't think I can ever go into a church again, God. And so you know, he helped me with all of that to understand that he has his people all over the world and that he is more than able to connect us to one another. So,
yeah. We could talk forever on this. I remember going through all of that. And one of the things that helped me, I was studying just the history of the church and the history of the culture. And the phrase that they beat you over the head with is forsake yourself not for the gathering of the reading of Scripture. Well, if you understand the time period, most of the people couldn't read. So they had to gather to read the Scripture. But church wasn't just that. Church was such a bigger thing. And they met in people's houses. And they had dinners together. It was a community. Church was a community where people could grow and learn. And it was so much more than an apostle who's coming to show you that he has the divine connection to God. So anyway, we could talk about that forever, but thank you so much for doing this.
You're welcome. Yeah, of course. Thank you as well. I'm really glad. I'm sure that, you know, this will be a marker in my life. This day will be a marker in my life. And so I'm really grateful for it. And I hope that it'll help, even if it's just one person that has an aha moment or is helped or comforted in some way. So
awesome.
My pleasure. Thank you.
It's been great. Hopefully the listeners enjoy it too. So if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and soon Audible.